once again to be with you in the house of the Lord. Please turn to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. We will not be reading for now, but we will go through these verses together as we are preaching the Word of God. We have read the whole chapter earlier on. What I want us to look at this morning is the cure for all worldly church service. The cure to all worldly church service. And that will be Exodus 32 from verse 11 to verse 35. What I want to say to you, church, this morning is that for every problem, there is a solution. For every way where there seems to be no way, there is a way. And we all know as children of God that Jesus did say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to God. He is the truth of God. And he is the life of God in dwelling the people of God. And in him there is no failure. We have seen how a worldly church service looks like as we have been going through this passage of scripture, this chapter, for the past 2 weeks. We have realized that it is a service propagated by Satan himself. The leadership is of man's discretion. And this leadership is characterized by their lack of faith and their lack of the fear of the Lord. Their ambition and their desire is to please men rather than to please God. It is to please men at the expense of their souls. Such a service have also a man-made God. There is a man-made God at the center of all worldly church service. The people there, in fact, are in charge, not God. The people are in charge and they are sovereign over such a God. A God who cannot speak, a God who cannot hear. But above all, such a service have a worship determined, a worship that is determined by man. It is formulated by man to please man. It is formulated by man to entertain man for such a temporal joy that they get and when they worship. And such a worship is characterized by playing as well, as we have realized in a couple of weeks ago. But we have realized last week as well that a church service such as that, a worldly church service such as that one, is not skin deep. It is something deeper than we can imagine. It is rooted within the fallen heart of man. It is something that is found in the core of man. Thereby, man become ignorant to his own deceitfulness of heart. Man becomes ignorant to that root of sin that is laying in that bedrock of his heart. And then man continues then to be ignorant of his own pride of life. In other words, become ignorant to the fact that he always wants to be in charge. And there we see that man then in nature brings out from the inside, he brings out what is there and he practices it in front of everyone that everyone may see, and shamelessly so. The root of sin that is within the heart brings the works of sin on the forth, and everyone can see and testify of such a person. But we have realized then that it goes deeper than that. Man becomes ignorant of the all-seeing God. Man becomes ignorant to the fact that God sees in the secret compartments of our own hearts. Man becomes ignorant to the fact that God sees our sins and he judges us. He judges the man's wicked ways. We push that aside because of the fallenness of heart, and we bring such an attitude to worship, and it becomes a worldly church service. But in this morning, I want to point out that regardless man's disobedience towards God, regardless man's failure to worship God faithfully, regardless man's failure to please God, there is hope in God. There is hope for all worldly church services. And in three ways, from this passage that we have read this morning, Exodus 32, especially from 11 to 35, in three ways from there, we shall see how God will cure all worldly church services. And we need to rejoice in that. 3 points I want to bring before us. Firstly, there has to be a faithful mediator. Secondly, there has to be practical restoration of true worship. Thirdly, God has to be completely satisfied. Let's look at the first point. There has to be a faithful mediator. The mediator we have before us here is Moses. Look at your Bible from verse 11 to 13. This is what the word of God says. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom we have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you saw by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offsprings as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I promise I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. Church, unless someone stands in the gap between the wrath of God and our ignorance of heart, unless someone take that spot, that position, and stand there for mercy towards God for our sins, unless that happens, there is no hope for a sinful man. And there is no hope for the cure of any false church service. Here before us, we have Moses. Moses here bows before God on behalf of this sinful man. Moses bowed before God on behalf of these people who have made a golden calf and worshipped it. Not only did they worship this golden calf, they went further. They said, this is the God who has brought them up out of the land of Egypt. These people are saying to one another, the works of God belongs to a God made by their own hands. They call this calf the God who's got mighty power, who brings them out. In other words, this is the God who lightened up the way for them. In other words, this is the God who was leading them by that pillar of cloud and fire through the wilderness. This is what the people are saying to God. They worship this calf, and then they attribute all the goodness of God to this calf. And here Moses bows before God. Moses realized that this kind of an attitude, this action, this thing that they've done to God has caused God great anger, for God cannot share his glory with another. Moses, having heard this, Moses, as we are listening to the reading of the word of God, we have realized that Moses was listening to God, having heard from God that God is going to destroy these people. For God is not pleased with such worship as this. So God swear to Moses that he will come down and he will destroy these people for their worldly church service and false worship. Having heard that, then Moses comes to God, and he comes to God to ask God to turn away from his anger. He reminds God that these people belong to God. These people belong to God regardless of what kind of worship they have engaged themselves in. He says, Indeed, the people might be attributing the goodness of God to the things of this world, to the people of this world, to the system of this world. But God, you know the truth. You are the God who have brought out these people out of the land of Egypt. We are the God who deserve all the glory and honor. We are the God in whose name we shall or we should be calling upon. You know these things. Turn away then from your anger. He's asking God to repent, in other words, humanly speaking, if we can use men's words. He's asking God to look away from the sin of these people, because it was God who snatched them from that garbage of sin. It was God who led them through that sea, the Red Sea, and he opens the waters, and they walked on dry ground. It was God who did that. Moses is reminding God of how powerful and mighty God is. That is the first thing the mediator do. He pleads God for mercy. He comes to God. Be merciful, O God. Turn from your wrath, O God. He stands before this holy God and a sinful people. Oh, friends, but I want us to continue to see. That is the first thing he does, standing before God on behalf of these people. But he continues. The second thing that this mediator does is to remind God of the embarrassment that God will suffer from the world if God will destroy these people. He's saying to God, these people have embarrassed themselves, but not only do they embarrass themselves, not only do we embarrass ourselves when we sin, he says they also embarrassed you. You stand in a predicament here. You have so much embarrassment if you destroy these people. How? Because the enemy will say, you brought these people out of the land of Egypt and you failed to control them. You brought these people, you saved them as it were, but you cannot keep them in salvation as it were. They can fall out of salvation along the way. You are a God who cannot keep those you save in you. This is going to be embarrassing for you, O God. You are not the God that saves people so that they may get lost along the way. You are the God that keeps those that you save. You are the God who brings them closer to you. Those that the Father brings unto you, you are the one that keeps them and you lose none. So it's going to be an embarrassment to the world that you, O God, will destroy these people. Yes, we have suffered embarrassment as they were worshipping this calf, but there's a greater embarrassment when the children of God get destroyed by God in front of the world, or in the eyes of the world. Moses says, it is more embarrassing for you, O God. Yes, they have compared this golden calf to you. They attributed this goodness of God to a statue that they themselves have made. But, O God, Lord, let not the enemy laugh. Let not the enemy scorn your work of salvation. Is that not the cry that a faithful mediator will have? Is that not the cry we have in our own hearts too? Oh Lord, lead us until the finish line. Don't let us go astray along the way. Let us not get lost along the way to the point that we cannot return unto you. Let us not be a people so lost that the world does not see that you are God so great to lead a people to everlasting joy. This is the mediator who stands before God. He reminds God of his great power of salvation. In other words, the people's sin will reflect bad on God. Our sins reflect bad on God, especially when God takes an action. He says, do not take an action against these people. Here is a mediator who prays to God for the sins of his people. This is Moses standing before God, and he's praying and he's pleading for mercy. He acknowledges the people's sins. That is what a mediator will do. He will acknowledge the people's sins, not his own sin. Moses is not putting himself there. He says, you know what? Just forgive me. Forgive me, O God, and let these people perish. He says, O Lord, the sins of your people, put them upon yourself. He stands in prayer. He acknowledged their sins. He admits their wrong. That is one thing that people have to do. Acknowledging the sin is something else. Admitting that yes, yes indeed, your people or I have sinned. I have sinned, oh God. So he admits before God the wrongs of the people. He pleads to God for mercy. But here he reminds God of his faithfulness. This is the mediator who reasons with God. We want a mediator who will reason with God. A mediator who's got the power, if you will, or the right to engage with God and speak to God on behalf of his people. And this is the mediator we see represented here in a picture form, as indeed truly is Moses, the mediator of God's people. He's not putting God in a corner here, friends. I want us to realize when he says, God, don't blot them out because the enemy will think we have failed. He's not putting God in a corner, my friend. No one can put God in a corner. But Moses show how much he cares for the people. You need a mediator who cares for the people. A mediator who will put God's will and the people's sin first. This is Moses telling God the truth. Oh Lord, they are your people. But in so doing, Moses is actually saying to God, no. God actually, let me remind you, gave Moses an offer. It says, I will blow them out or I'll destroy them, but I will spare you. And then I will create a nation in you. Moses, by becoming a mediator for these people, by standing in a gap, if you will, for these people, he's actually turning God's offer as well away. He says, no, I will not be the only one that survives this. Oh Lord, I will not go alone and let you destroy these people. I will not let you, oh God, create a new nation. Moses, friends, is a man here who doesn't want to be superior. He doesn't want his name to be written in history and say, oh, indeed, one man respected and honored God, and God made a nation out of this man. He says, they may have worshipped wrongly. They might have engaged themselves in some kind of false church service. But oh God, they are your people. This is a nation you intended to save from the slavery in Egypt. Because if this was not the nation you intended to save, you would have just saved me. But you rescued these people because you have a plan for your people. When God rescues his people, it's because God has a plan. And this mediator, he comes before God and he tells him, you intended to rescue these people from slavery. You did not only want to save one man. So Lord, do not make a nation out of me. This is your nation. They might have fallen away for a little while. They might be engaged in some kind of false worship for a little while. But you can turn from your anger of God. Don't let the nation laugh and scorn your name because of the people's sins. Church, this is true intercession. This is what a mediator does, standing before God. This is true intercession, and the intercessor here puts God's will and the needs of the people first. But it doesn't stop there, friends. I want you to realize, he continues then to remind God of his steadfast love. He reminds God that God is full of love. He says, remember your covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Remember how much you have promised that you love them and you will keep your word, because you love your word and you love those servants of old. You are a loving God. He's reminding God that God is a loving God. God who is full of compassion towards sinners. Remember your covenant with Abraham. You promised that the nation you save from Egypt will be as the sands or of the sea. You promised that this nation will be recognized in the whole world. This nation will be the nation called by the name of God, Jehovah of heaven. How then will you now say you will destroy these people? Now, Lord, keep the covenant you have made with your people. These people have broken every covenant we have put before them. These people have broken every law that you of God have given unto them. But even so, you are a faithful God even to the faithless. You are a faithful God to sinners. You are a faithful God. We serve a faithful God who keeps covenant. And Moses reminds him, you are that God, a mediator. He tells God of who God is, so that God can turn from his wrath. This is what you hear in verse 14. If you look into your Bibles, it says in verse 14, and the Lord relented from the disaster that he has spoken of bringing on the people. The mediator, in other words, this mediator is now turning God's intention, if you will. God is no longer going, according to this verse, is not going to destroy the people because of this intercessor. The intercession that Moses is bringing unto God is turning God's wrath. The persevering of prayer that Moses is presenting here before God is turning God's wrath. God changed his mind. And when we say God changed his mind, we're using human words. God doesn't change his mind. But for us to understand that God turned, it says here God changed his mind. Yes, it doesn't mean that he was not going to do what he's doing right now. It doesn't mean he was never intending to turn his mind. But why would God do such a thing? Why would God allow Moses to come before him and mediate for these people and then turn? It's because God wanted to hear such words from Moses. God is the God who wants to hear these beautiful words from a mediator. God wants to hear from a mediator that the mediator knows that God is a loving God. He wants to be reminded by his mediator that he is a faithful God. He's a God who keeps covenant. He is a loving God who forgives all kinds of sin and sinners. He wanted to hear that. He wanted Moses to show that he knows the heart and the mind of God. He wants a mediator who knows the mind and the heart of God. Is there any mediator who knows the heart and the mind of God? We shall see. But here is Moses, presented here in scripture, presenting himself, presenting the people's case before God. He understands the mind of God. He understands the heart of God. God needs to be told, you are a loving God. I may be going through some storms and difficulties in life right now. The church may be persecuted right now, but you remain a loving God. You cannot be blamed for the sins of men. You are a loving God. And those are the ways that turns God. Those are the ways that brings a blessing upon God's people. When God hears that his people hold him in that position of authority, the high position, as it were, in their hearts. God wants to hear those things. And those are the things we need to bring in our prayers as we come before God, as we pray for one another, as we pray for the church of God. You are a loving God, regardless of what I'm going through. We are a God who keeps his covenant. And I will remind you this covenant, not because you are a God who forgets, you do not sleep nor slumber, but I will remind you to show you that I've been listening to your word. I know your promises. He reminds this God, the mediator, has to know the mind and the heart and the heart of God. He must understand the heartbeat of God, if you will. He must know God's love. But there's something greater and important again as you read this word of God, looking at this faithful mediator standing before God. A faithful mediator will be the one who will not cease to pray for God's people. When we pray sometimes at night, we pray and then, please, tell me if I'm wrong. You pray, sometimes you fall asleep. You pray, sometimes you forget what you were saying. But we need a mediator who will not fall asleep. We need a mediator who will continue to pray for the people of God. A mediator who does not cease praying for his people. Look at verse 30 to 35 in your own time. But there you realize, as we have read there, that Moses, he went back to God. The Bible tells us that in verse 7, God told Moses to go down to the people. But later on, we will deal with what he did when he went down. But now I want you to realize that later on, Moses decided to come back to God. Now he comes back to God to plead again and again for his people. Not only did he come once before God and says, forgive your people, he comes for the second time. A mediator who does not get tired of pleading for the sins of God's people. He comes again. He comes up to God because he had gone down to the people. He had gone down from the place on high, if you will. He had come to his people. He had gone down to see their sin. He had gone down to try and deal with the sins of men. Now he comes back to God and say, "Oh Lord, only you can deal with the sins of these people." In Moses' heart, there is something special. Moses wants God to cover the people's sins. The mediator wants God to cover the people's sins. That is why he's pleading unto God for the second time. He realized that this sin, this great sin that is standing before God and the people, need a true covering. It is a great sin to worship falsely. It is a great sin to take the glory of God and attribute it to something else. Moses understands that. And he says, this needs a greater covering. He comes for the second time. He understands that such a great sin needs a mediator who is willing to die for the sins of men. He comes to God, as you read from verse 30 and 35. "God, if you will not forgive them, you blot me out of the book of the living. If you not forgive them, take my life." The mediator is willing to give his life for the many. The mediator understands that a life for life. Sin requires life. Sin requires blood. His blood must be spilled so that the sin may be forgiven. He comes before God. "Oh God, I understand. This is a great sin. I'm willing to lay down my life." Moses understands that such a great sin needs the mediator who will not count his life worthy than the life of the people he represents. Oh friends, this is a mediator that the world needs. A mediator will lay down his life for the sins of the many. The mediator who will sit on the right hand of God and intercede day and night for his people. A mediator who will not cease to pray for his people. A mediator who understands the heart of God. Moses here is a type of a Christ, friends. If you remember that sermon that was preached in the book of John, John chapter number 17, where Jesus is pictured as this Jesus who prays forever for us. Here we see Moses. And there we quoted the book of Hebrews that tells us of this Jesus. Here is Moses, friends, a mediator standing before God for the sins of people. A mediator who prays forever, but a mediator also is willing to give his life for the sins of others. A mediator who realized that the life of sinners is more important than his own life. But interesting enough, as we look in that point, we realize that Moses came with his offer that he will die for the people. But friends, take a look. God rejected Moses' offer. He says, you might have tried to change my mind that I may not destroy these people, but in no way that your life can be exchanged for the life of the sins of these people. God requires something greater than the life of Moses. Moses' life cannot atone for the sins of these people. You see that in verse number 33 when you read at home, that God said no to Moses. He says, "I will." He promised, "I will visit the sins of these people." The question that I want to remain, that it may remain in your hearts and minds. Here's the question. As God says, "I will visit the sins of these people." This is the question. When God visits the sins of the people, will he be completely satisfied? That is the question. I want you to keep that in mind as we go through. But what we see here in our first point is that the cure for a worthy church service is a need of a mediator. A mediator such as Moses who stands between the holy God and a sinful people. A mediator will bring the two together and come to a reasoning point. That is what we see. But secondly, the cure for this worthy church service is practical restoration of worship. Now, Moses was doing these things behind the scene. He's praying, he's interceding, he's a mediator. But the other things need to be done practically so that true worship may be restored. Moses then, we are told, he goes down to the people. Yeah? Now we're reversing to the point whereby Moses is going down to the people. What did he do practically to restore this true and faithful worship? Verse 15 to 20. Let's look together there. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with two tablets of testimony in his hand. Tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of a singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp, that is Moses, he saw the calf and the dancing. Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burnt it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the waters and made it the people of Israel to drink. That is what we see here. Practical things that Moses does to restore true worship. But also look at verse number 26. Just jump to verse 26 quickly. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." All the sons of Levi gathered around him. I want us to look under this point, just four facts quickly. Four facts from these verses, which are practical ways to restore true worship. The first thing I want you to know is that Moses broke the tablet of the law, and it is clear there, but I want you to record it in your mind. Secondly, Moses destroyed the golden calf. He bent it. Please record it in your mind. Moses asked loyalty to God. He says, "Who is on God's side?" That's the third thing. Fourthly, Moses gathered the Levites, the faithful remaining few. Let us look at that quickly. Because church, true worship can only be restored when sin is gotten rid of. When sin is dealt with. And that is what Moses is trying to do here. We say, firstly, he broke the table of the law. Why would Moses break the table of the law? Yes, the Bible says his anger burned hot, but Moses was not sinning. He was not angry and then he broke this table of law. Moses is showing a picture of what is happening in the hearts of the people. Moses breaks this law of God, and in doing that he's saying the law of God is not found in your heart. It is broken. Your heart has broken God's law. So you don't need this law of God written for you in the tablets of stone. But you rather read this law of God written in your heart. If this law was in your heart, you would not have sinned in this way. That is the picture Moses is bringing here. The law of God must be in the hearts of men. The law of God must be written there. And then the Bible says, then he broke the tablets of stone when he saw them chanting and singing for joy to this foreign God. Oh, friends, what a spectacle. Seeing people jumping and singing for joy for a foreign God in the house of a true God. The first sign is that the law of God is not in your hearts. And that is what Moses is saying. He's breaking this law. He declares that there's reason why there's so much confusion and chaos and disorder in this false church service is because the law of God is not written in your heart. That's what he declares. That is the first thing that this man is doing to restore true worship. He declares there is no law of God in the people's heart. The law of God is made obsolete, if you will, in the people's heart. In other words, the people have tend to look away from the law of God. In other words, they know it. They know it, but they intentionally look away. They say it has nothing to do with us today. Moses says that is the reason you have chaos and disorder. And we will draw points of thanksgiving from these things later on. Why? We should be thankful about these things that are happening here. So Moses realized that the law of God must be restored in the hearts of men. Not just written for them to read. Everybody's got a Bible for himself to read. But unless the law of God is written in that man's heart, then what is written on the tablet of stone can make sense. He realized that it must be rewritten in our hearts. As we fell on that sin, as we fell from Adam, in Adam, the law of God must be written again in our hearts. Then the law of God written on the tablets of stone. So after that, friends, as he broke this, check the second thing that he does to restore worship practically. The Bible tells us that Moses goes down and he destroys the golden calf. Moses goes down and he takes this thing as a practical means to restore through worship. He breaks this golden calf. He got hold of this false god, if you will, and he threw this false god into the flames of fire where all false gods and their followers belong. He throws them into the pit of fire. He made the people to drink. If you read that verse there, he says the people were made to drink the water. Moses crushed this golden calf into powder and he throws it into the water. And he says the people must drink the hell they have made for themselves. Once you do such crazy worship, you will drink your hell. Moses made the people to drink their hell. Friends, true worship will be restored when the zeal of God burns within the heart of man. We see Moses, he's got the zeal of God burning within his heart. He breaks this false god. He punishes these people. We see that picture we've seen in the Lord Jesus Christ as he entered the temple and he scattered the money of the money changers, and he scattered their coins and he throws away the doves inside the church. He restored true worship. True worship must also be restored practically. The Lord Jesus Christ, why did he do that? Because the Bible says the people had turned God's house into a den of robbers, where every Tom, Dick and Jerry is welcome to do business in the house of God. Oh, friends, I've told you of that story a couple of weeks ago, that in Pretoria, a friend of mine was telling me that he met a guy at 10 o'clock at night going to withdraw money in an ATM. And then he was saying, why are we drawing so much money now? He says, no, in the church we have a game that we are playing right now. If I can give more than the 6,000 the other friend of mine gave, I might win a Mercedes Benz. Oh, friends, playing in the midst of worship. Christ scattered their coins and threw them out. This is what Moses does to restore true worship. That is what we see in the heart of Moses. He breaks the table of the law. That is not in your heart. Now, after breaking the table of the law, he tells the people, I will crush your false god and you will drink your hell. Because there's a foreign practice happening in the house of God. Oh, friends, but there's something more. Having done all these things, Moses, for him to restore true worship, Moses moved up to the people. Please notice, he asked the people a very important question. Verse 26, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. That's very important. Who is on the Lord's side? I can see the chaos. I can see the disorder. I can see the dancing around. I can see everything that is happening. But who is on the Lord's side? Please notice the question. He's not saying who is on my side. Who is on the Lord's side with me? Who's siding with God in such difficult times? Who's siding with God to build proper and faithful biblical churches? Who is siding with God to worship God faithfully? Who is on God's side? That is the question that is asking. Because church, as you look around such disorder and chaos that is happening in our townships, you might think that everyone has fallen away. No one is on God's side. But here we realize Moses' question actually proves to us that there was a few that was remaining faithful to God. He's asking then, where is that few? So why is he asking? Moses is saying, let the few rise up and show themselves. That is what we need. The few must rise up and show themselves. We need men and women who rise up and say, I am on God's side. Look at how I behave in the church. Look at how I lead my children. Look at how I love my husband. Look at how I love my wife. Look at how we do the things of God. Look at the communion we have with the children of God. Look at my commitment that I have in God. I am on God's side. He says, rise up. It's not that they were not there, but he wants them to show themselves. Rise up. That is another way of restoring true worship. Let the children of God rise up. Those who are on God's side, they must rise up. Friends, are we willing to rise up? Are we willing to go to the streets and say, we are on God's side? Are we willing to say, it's a little church indeed? Look down upon, maybe, but we are on God's side. That is what he's asking. Who's on God's side? Come to me. Let's stand together for the Lord. You might have been caught in some kind of easy believism for a little while, but come out. Show yourselves. Stand by me. Let's show the Lord that God is good and he deserves to be worshipped faithfully. Now we hear some kind of words here in Moses, words that it sounds like God is speaking through Moses. Come, my people, let us reason together. Though your sins may be red as scarlet, I will wash them white as snow. Come. We hear God's words. God wants his people to come to him, to rise up. We must be a people who rise up so that true worship is restored. But Moses continued in his quest of restoring true worship. Not only is he breaking the law, declaring that there's no law. Not only is he crushing the false god, and not only is he bringing people and says, stand by me. Moses, fourthly, he restores the Levites. That's very important. Moses, he restores the priesthood. Moses is restoring faithful preachers and faithful Christians, if you will. You are now consecrated to God. He restored them to their position. In other words, Moses is calling for repentance, because the people, for them to be restored, they must repent. But not only that, Moses is calling for holiness. As he called these Levites, he sent them out in a difficult mission. Read your Bible, my friend. He says to them, each one of you, take a sword, go to your neighbor's house, go to your brother, your kinsman, kill them, show them that you're standing with God. Friends, restoring true worship is not an easy thing. He wants people who will be loyal to God. That's the point. Loyal to God even more than you can be loyal to your loved ones. These Levites have to stand by God regardless of the costs. They had to slaughter their own people, their own kinsmen. They had to look unto God and find him to be the faithful God and the satisfying God to be followed, regardless of what is happening. He restores this, his true worship. You can see, friends, true worship requires love of God. They had to love God so much that they will do such a thing. Friends, the Bible tells us that now we are all priests. There is no more a Levite that stands for someone else. We are all now priests. So what is this to do with us? We all have to rise for God and stand by his side and be loyal to God. Choose God rather than choosing our own families. But I don't want you to forget the message you see in verse 21 to 24. What is happening in verse 21 to 24 is that Moses, to restore proper worship, he deals with the false leadership. He rebukes his brother Aaron. But not only is Moses rebuking his brother Aaron, the Bible tells us that Moses told the people in verse number 30, you have sinned before God. What does that tell us? For true worship to be restored, the people must be told of their sins. We cannot avoid telling people that they've sinned before God until they recognize their sin. So, friends, dealing with sin is important in terms of restoring true worship. Let us quickly look at the third point, the cure of this worldly church service. It is the end of all idolatry. The end of all idolatry is a cure. That is what will completely satisfy God. If idolatry can come to an end. Verse 33 to 35. But the Lord said to Moses, Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day which I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. The Lord sent a plague on the people because they have made a calf, the one that Aaron made for them. Friends, God is putting upon himself to bring idolatry to an end. Only then will true worship be restored. Or only then that will be a cure for worldly force for service. Proper worship will be restored when idolatry is totally removed. And that is what Moses did. Moses burned the calf. The Levites slaughtered the people with a sword. But God says, no, Moses, you can burn the golden calf. There is a greater and more dangerous golden calf in the hearts of men, and only I can deal with it. It is idolatry. I alone can deal with idolatry. I will visit the sins of the people. So Moses restored this priesthood as we were talking, and he goes back to the mountain, and the Lord gives him this bad news. Yes, I'm turning away from my wrath, but the time will come. God says, I'm not destroying them right now, then, but the time will come. I will surely visit their sins. Bad news, eh? After Moses has asked so much to say, Lord, forgive them. I'll forgive them right for now, but later on, I'll still deal with their sin. That's very important. I'll visit their sin upon them. God will bring a complete end of idolatry in the sin, in the hearts of men. He will deal with these things decisively, if you want to put it that way. So obviously, friends, sin has greater consequences. It may be covered or looked upon right now in a passing, but there's a time where it will be finally dealt with, completely dealt with. And that is what God is saying here. Of course, if we confess our sins to God, he freely forgives us. But that, friends, does not say we will not suffer the consequences of our sins. God will forgive us today, but we will still suffer the consequences of our sins in one way or another. He's telling these people, I am coming to bring judgment upon you. The Bible tells us then that he came. He brought judgment upon these people with a plague. He brought great disaster upon these people. He was pointing out that he will bring idolatry to an end by godly ways, a way that will satisfy him, not Moses' chosen way. There has to be a way that will satisfy God. We realize that all the instigators and the followers of this false church service, they were destroyed. But God still says, I will punish, I will visit the sins of the people. Then God brought the plague. Here's the question then again, as we're coming closer to an end. Here's the question, was God satisfied? He brought the plague upon the people, allowed Moses to slaughter the people, allowed Moses to do all what he did. Was he satisfied? Friends, as we stand here today, looking back, we see, we understand the word of God, we've got a better answer. God was not satisfied. Nothing and no one can satisfy the wrath of God apart from his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I want to present before you is this word that says, nevertheless, in the day I will visit the sin upon them. Turn with me quickly to Isaiah chapter 53. Listen to Isaiah 53 verse 7 to 12 quickly. If you are not there, I'm reading. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to a slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of God to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offsprings. He shall prolong his day. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. He shall see and be satisfied out of the anguish of this man's soul. By his knowledge shall the righteous ones, my servant, make many to be acquainted or accounted righteous, and shall bear their iniquity. Oh, friends, the people suffered the plague. Yet we are presented here with the faithful, true mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. God alone could be satisfied in Christ. God visited the sins of the people in Jesus Christ. God visit our sin in Christ Jesus, and in him alone he got satisfaction. In other words, the whole plague of God fell upon Christ for the sins of these people and our sin today. For him to restore faithful and true worship, Christ had to die on the cross for the sin of man. Only he and he alone could satisfy him. He and he alone can buy or purchase our salvation from God. He alone can snatch us from the garbage of sin and transfer us unto his marvelous light. He alone can pay a price that is acceptable to God. We are presented here in the picture of Moses. And the rejection of God, rejecting Moses, we are presented with the faithful and a true mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered the sins of many. He became a better mediator than Moses. He stands today between God and his throne, interceding for his people. This is the man, remember, God says to Moses, go down the mountain to your people. Moses went down and he came up trying to atone for the people. He could not. This is a Christ who came down from heaven's mountain, if you will. And he came down, then he went up again to Calvary's cross, to Calvary's mountain. And he was able to intercede. He was able to atone for the sins of men. One man came down and went up, and he was satisfied in him. That is Jesus Christ. Moses could not. Yes, he came down to the people. Yes, he tried to deal with the people's sins, but Christ did not try. Christ dealt with the sins of the people. He lived a righteous life before all eyes. The Bible says there was no guilt found in him, no deceit in his mouth for the sake of his people. And then after doing so, he went up Calvary's mountain, as it were, going back to God, if you will, saying, oh God, yes, they have sinned. Yes, they've broken your law, but I die for them. Will you consider my life? My life is worthy to be exchanged. A life for a life. Let the sinner not die, but let me die on his deed. Only then, friends, is the end of idolatry in the heart. When Christ dies for the sins of men. Here's the question. How does this have to do then with our thanksgiving? Why should we be thankful? Church, this is not boastfulness, but in the midst of all known and unknown where the church services out there, we stand faithful to God through Christ's finished work of the cross. We do not depend on one on another man but Jesus Christ. That's where we stand, and that we can be thankful for. We have a Christ who stands for us, a true mediator, better mediator than Moses, a better one. Because of Christ, we also are able now to go down on our knees and come up and atone, as it were, for the sins of the people. We can go down on our knees and say, God, the world have sinned. God, your church is going astray. Yet, oh God, you are a faithful God. Save your people. You can be thankful for the fact that we have become the priest of God in this world for the sake of Christ. We can be thankful that there is hope for our church here, even in this area of Olivan. Why? Because long ago, we decided to side with God. When Moses said, who is on God's side? We decided to side by God when he started. How? We preach God's word faithfully. We live for God. So there's hope for our church, regardless of how the situation looks like. We can be thankful that Christ is restoring true worship through us. That's another point of thanksgiving. Through us, he is restoring true and faithful worship. If you did not know why you are here in Olivet, it's because God is using you to restore true worship as you come to worship him faithfully and the people learn from you. We can be thankful. God is using us in that regard. We must be thankful that we are not driven by entertainment, but we are driven by the truth We cannot allow entertainment to steal God's glory. So in closing, as we are praying for closing, we must never forget the cure of all worldly church service. What is the cure? The Christ who died on the cross. The Christ who is a true mediator, an acceptable offering unto God. We must never forget the Christ who alone can bring practical restoration of worship. The Christ who alone can bring an end to our idolatrous hearts. Let us never forget. Let Christ then restore true worship, because He alone can deal with our sin. He alone can write or rewrite God's law in our hearts. Let us be thankful for God's perfect antidote towards idolatry. God's perfect solution, if you will, Christ Jesus, the man on the cross. Behold the man upon the cross, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Let us remember the man who carried our sins. The plague of God fell upon him. It will never fall upon me if I believe in him. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave with his Son, that whosoever believe in him may not perish but have eternal life. Remember Jesus. Be thankful for Jesus. And God bless you.